Okay, let's have a prayer, gentlemen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to learn about your word and worship you here tonight. Boy, what a hot topic. Leaders group was popping tonight with different perspectives and everything from singleness to marriage to what do you do in particular situations. But Lord, one thing we're thankful of is your word. And we're here to learn it. We pray that every man takes something home tonight that they can practice and makes them better. And Lord, our hope is that we just become more like you every day, that you are a lamp to our feet, that we can glorify you in all the things that we do. We ask for your protection, not only for us in this church and our families, but for the church over the world, your bride, the church across the world that's being persecuted in many different places and needs to thrive. So we love you for it, Lord. We look for we look forward to glorifying you, as we said, and we do all things in your name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hey, we're going to start off tonight with a video we showed last year, but it's really popular, and I think we maybe have 40 to 50% new guys, and so for the old guys, you'll like to see it again. The new guys, you'll see something new, hopefully. Hey, Dan, can you take it away, please?
It's just, there's all this pressure, you know? And sometimes it feels like it's right up on me, and I can just feel it, like literally feel it in my head, and it's relentless, and I don't know if it's going to stop. I mean, that's the thing that scares me the most, is that I don't know if it's ever going to stop.
Yeah. Well, you do have a nail in your head.
It is not about the nail.
Are you sure? Because, I mean, I'll bet if we got that out of there...
Stop trying to fix it.
No, I'm not trying to fix it. I'm just pointing out that maybe the nail is causing...
You always do this. You always try to fix things when what I really need is for you to just listen. Yeah,
see, I don't think that is what you need. I think what you need is to get the nail
out. See, you're not even listening now.
Okay, fine. I will listen. Fine.
It's just... Sometimes it's like there's this achy... I don't know what it is. And I'm not sleeping very well at all. And all my sweaters are snagged. I mean, all of them.
Yeah, that sounds really hard.
It is. Thank you. Ow!
Oh, come on. Ow. If you would just...
Don't!
Try to see things my way. Do I have to keep on talking?
You know, relationships are hard, especially with another person who might think differently than we do, who will solve it. And so I just couldn't resist the opportunity to be able to work that one in. So, oops, I lost my notes. Hang on. Tonight we're going to take the look at the current state of marriage, what the Bible says about marriage, and I'm going to make some practical recommendations for those who want to get married or are married now. I just humble myself in front of this crowd because I've been married 25, but I know there's a lot of guys in here that have been married much longer and have a lot more experience. So hopefully the Holy Spirit's with me and I can at least give everybody something through this. So let's take a look at the state of marriage today. So this is a chart. They do marriages. And the thing and reason why I like this chart the most is if you look back just a scant 100 years ago in 1915, very, very few divorces existed. And so since the last 100 years, it's risen from there up. Now, they do them per thousands and stuff like that. And I'm going to talk about what the actual divorce rate is in a second. But that's just the one thing I thought is that bottom line that – darker purple or one that goes from zero in 1865 is really interesting in that 100 years ago, it was unheard of. And then I said, well, okay, so, all right, we all know divorces are popular, but let's take another look. This is a number of divorces as a ratio across the world. And you see that the dark brown is 50, over 50%. Of course, we in the United States are that way. Canada's just shy of us at 40 to 49. the thing that got me the most about this is look at our friends in Spain and Lisbon. They're over 60%. It's just incredible when you start looking at charts. And of course, I think a lot of data is not known about Africa, but China in the 20%. And I'm sure all this has been growing over time. Just kind of, it's out there, right? So let's take a look at some of the percentages. So does anybody know what 52% is? It's the divorce rate today. Number of marriages that end in divorce. So a little bit over 1 out of 2. That's down slightly over the last bit. So the good news, it's trending down, but still unbelievably high. 66%. This was really interesting. 66% of if people were unhappily married spouses report that they did not get divorced and stayed together, they were happier 5 years after the fact. So here's a fact that I wanted to bring out is that people that work through their problems and 2/3 of them end up happier. Or maybe the other third didn't resolve their problems. It's really hard to tell from these reports. Oop. Dan wanted me to do something here with my phone and recording, and I almost forgot. Forgive me. I got to do... We're trying to see a different recording method, so we're going to try iPhone too. So there it goes. Anyways, so 19%. And 19% is the number of divorced people that 5 years afterwards report that they're happy. So only 1 in 5 people who get the divorce report that they're happy 5 years later. Some other interesting facts, guys. 100% increase leading to 50 to 80% probability. And that's people who lived together since 1960 are up 100%. And it's not, there's a lot of different data. That's why I gave you a range there. But people who live together are 50 to 80% more likely to get divorced than people who don't live together, which is really interesting because a lot of people today say, well, I want to try it and it's a good trial. It'll make me stronger in the marriage. Statistics don't lie. This is one thing I love about life. Is the data never lies. People always have perception that the data is different, but these are, you know, you can Google this stuff yourself, guys. A couple other interesting things. 75% more and 10 to 40% more. Continuously married people had 75% more wealth at retirement than those who never married or who divorced and did not remarry. And married men have shown to earn 10 to 40% more than single men with similar educations and job histories. So statistically, if you're in love with your money, which, you know, some people are, you should stay married, right? I mean, some of this makes sense, but I just thought it was all interesting. And then the last one, I want to read you this quote about being healthier. The conclusion that health benefits of marriage are dependent upon the quality of a relationship has been borne out in other research. For instance, a University of Utah study found that marital fight that lacked warmth or was controlling in tone could be just as predictive of poor heart health as whether the individuals were smoked or had high cholesterol. So what they're saying, there's a correlation for heart and cholesterol and having an unhealthy life when you have an unhealthy marriage. And then they continued to say, researchers found that wounds heal more slowly when couples had hostile arguments compared with couples who managed conflict without hostility. At the University of Virginia, studies showed that when happy couples held hands, the calming effect on the brain was similar to that caused by pain-relieving medicine. So, and unhappy couples did not show the same benefit. So, if you want to be wealthier and healthier, stay married and have a productive relationship. Just some interesting facts. The state of marriage is today. So, what does the Bible have to say about all this? Did it change? There we go. So, the first thing is Genesis 2:18. The Lord said, "It's not good for man to be alone. I'll make him a helper suitable for him." So let's take it that word helper. I thought it was really, really did an in-depth study in helper. And let me read you from John MacArthur. In Genesis 2, when God provides a helper for Adam, he used a glorious Hebrew term for the word helper, Azer. Then the Lord said to God, is that beneficial for man to be alone? I will make him an Azer, who is his complement and equal. In Hebrew, Azer is used 19 times, mostly in the Bible. Mostly it's used to denote humanity's great helper. The word means a helper unlike unto God. God paid a compliment to woman with this word. The same word is used in the Psalms. And we have there's a typo. It's 115:9. The term is always used to describe someone who brings a significant help, or often not, as someone who delivers another from a great dilemma. When the ancient Hebrew-speaking Israelite heard the term used to describe Eve, he would have been impressed. He would have thought woman, therefore, as a gift from God. So God's ordained, by the way, the Bible starts with a marriage in Genesis, ends with the marriage supper in Revelation, and Christ started his ministry in a marriage. It must be important if you take a look at these things. And then you also understand that when God, Christ gave us woman as our Azer, it's our great helper in what we're doing. Okay, then we move on to the Song of Solomon. And it's kind of poetic, as you all know. Set me as a seal upon your heart, a seal upon your arm. For love is as strong as death. Jealousy as cruel as the grave. If flames are flames of fire, a most venomous flame, many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. If a man were to give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised. And when you take a look at this passage, and you look about what God is saying about love, and you take a look at 1 Corinthians 13, we're going to get to that in a little bit, there's four qualities that come up. Love is unyielding in marriage, as in death. Love is intense, like the brightest flame, perhaps as bright as the glory of the Lord. Love is invincible and unquenchable, even when flooded by difficulty. Love is priceless, that it cannot be bought, only given away. So there's some examples of love. One of the books that helped me put together this talk for you guys tonight, and it's been out a long time, and just coincidentally, our Sunday night couple study is starting to study it. It's Keller's book, The Meaning of Marriage. This thing is fantastic. And had a bunch of quotes in it. And, Keller's really, really good. He can be unbelievably intense. Sometimes you got to read stuff twice. I know when I listen to his sermons, I listen a couple times. But when the Bible speaks of love, it measures it primarily not how much you want to receive, but by how much you're willing to give yourself to someone. Because marriage is instituted by God, it was established by God, for whom self-giving love is an essential attribute and therefore reflects his nature, particularly as it was revealed in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So lots of really cool insights about marriage in the Bible and talking about selflessness. Let's continue for a second. Other ones that when you read these tons of stuff on marriage, Matthew 16:25, whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Clearly, if you seek happiness more than you seek me, you'll have neither. If you seek to serve God more than you serve happiness, then you'll have both. That's the selfless part of it. Go on to 2 Corinthians 5. There is an essence of sin, according to the Bible, living for ourselves. Not thinking less of yourself or more of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. I'm going to read that one more time. Not thinking less of yourself or more of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. This is this whole idea of marriage and selflessness is coming, bubbling up. This was a quote from the Keller book too. A real man or woman will set aside themselves for their spouse or children. And then, this is a quote that I've read twice in the end about thinking less of yourself. So it's all about sacrificial commitment. The Bible talks a lot about that, marrying what Jesus did for us. So, Dirk, are you here tonight? Okay, well, a good friend of mine, a guy in this class, was getting married to his daughter. And he asked his prospective son-in-law three questions. And I'm going to use these questions for the guys that are thinking about marriage, as well as the guys that are married, in terms of a practical application. So the three questions he asked, he says, why do you want to marry my daughter? Who did you consult in the process? And what's going to keep you together? So let's take a look at these three. So why'd you want to marry that daughter? And I think there's a call here. There's a call to us that that is inspiring for us, you know, to go back and think about the times, you know, why did you marry your wife, and remind yourself about it. Do the little things, like get the door, the car door. You know, how many guys, you don't have to raise your hands, but how many guys get the car door? I'm amazed today. Oh, I do too. So I'm amazed today when I'm getting off an elevator, how guys will almost knock the woman over to get out, like there's a pizza sale or something they got to get to. I'm like, let the ladies go first. I think part of this thing is respect. And respect not just for your wife, but for womankind and overall. You know, be moved to do something romantic. I mean, when you first got married, you know, you were doing a bunch of romantic stuff. When's the last time you did that? You know, part of this thing is planning. You know, when I think about this thing is, I'm going to actually move this to the next one and then talk about, do I want to do it now? Yeah, I'm going to do that. What's going to keep you together later on? Okay. Sorry, I got a little mixed up in my notes there. So that's a call for, you know, remembering why we wanted to get married, or why would you want to get married today? So what's going to keep you together? And the other side of the question is, who did you consult in the process? 76% of the people want to fix their marriage. And I encourage you to get, people should get advice from godly men or women. It takes a core group. It takes a community. You got to have people to hold you accountable. I mean, the one thing I tell every salesman in my organization that travels, that's married, you know, I butt my nose in, okay? And I'm nosy, but I butt in and I say, the one thing you shouldn't do is go to a bar by yourself. You're just inviting trouble. Oh, I can do it. Yeah. Over time, it wears down. That's all Satan wants, is one little slip. And over the years, it wears down. You know, and you got to have friends that hold you accountable in your marriage. And you got to get advice, like, you know, and get advice from men and from women. I think it's key. You know, I, like, as I said, there's a, if I needed advice, I could see 25 or 30 guys in this audience that probably have unbelievable amount of experience, a lot more than I have, that I could get advice from. They're all around you, that you can share ideas. You know, I've been divorced. I was married for 18 months when I got out of college, and I should have known it. I should have known it from the start, guys, because I'm going to tell you the address. The address of our first apartment was Too Young Place. Honest to God, I'm not lying, you know. But I know that if my father was alive, my father died when I was a sophomore in college. If my father was alive, that marriage probably wouldn't have happened. Even though I loved her and stuff, he would have said, hey, wait a while, take it easy, you know. I didn't consult anybody at the time. So it's really, really important. One of the things that I want to encourage everybody in here to do, this is one takeaway you could do for me tonight. Encourage somebody that's in a marriage. You don't even have to know them. I see, you know, people with young kids and the mother's looking frantic, and maybe the kid drops a toy, pick it up and hand it back to her and say, you know, it gets better over time. You know, our job as Christians in the community, you are the light of the world when you show up. And I think you can look for opportunities to talk to people to encourage them. Like whenever I see a young couple that I know that has one child and one on the way, I said, you're moving into the most difficult time in your marriage. Because it used to be you take care of one, I go do my own thing. And now it's just going to be you take care of one and get the other one, and you don't have any time for yourself. And say, hey, you're going to come up in a stressful time, but it gets better and it's worthwhile. So I think we all can be encouragers to people we know and people we don't know. So get out there and encourage somebody. Use a mentor. Talk to people. So what's going to keep you together? Well, of course, praying together is huge. I didn't do a good job of this early on in our marriage. I think it's in the last few years that Lynn and I have done a great job on this. We do it on Saturday mornings. If you want to find out what's on your wife's heart, pray with her. It's really hard, guys. It's not easy to take the time out to do it, but I encourage you to do it. Now, that's the plus side. The minus side is we have a routine where we go upstairs to the master suite about 10 o'clock at night. I turn on the TV, she reads, and we kind of talk and stuff. But the four scariest words I get there is when she looks over to me and she says, you know, I've been praying about. And there's no retort for that, guys, because she's, you know, you can't say, oh, yeah, what do you want to do or not? I think it's really cool. It has both sides to it, but pray together. Remember, it's a covenant relationship. I think I skipped over this earlier. It's not a commercial relationship. A commercial relationship says, I do for you, therefore I expect something back. Right? That's a commercial relationship. And this is a covenant relationship, which means it's between us, the people that are married, and God. So it's a horizontal and it's a vertical relationship. And it's something like, you know, when I think about it, it's like when you shake a guy's hand and you look him straight in the eye and you know you got a deal on the contract. Because it really doesn't matter what the contract says, because it's just a contract. But the guy gave you his word, and you know that his word is his bond. And that's the start of a covenantal relationship that you have in a marriage that is so solid and so deep and so sacrificial. And so important that this chart is one of Jerry's favorites. And basically what it says is that as you get closer to God, you get closer to your wife. As you both get closer, that gap between you guys and God gets closer. And I don't know, I know that if I took a survey in here, I mean, I think my marriage is getting stronger as we get closer to God. So it's 25 years, like I told you, and every year is getting better. And the physical relationship gets better and better if you get the formula right, too. So it's just this really important thing to have God in your marriage. That's why people go to church, because God is an important part of marriage. It's what he gave us. He sanctified us in it. So let's take a look. This stuff is covered up with scripture. I mean, tons of scripture in this. And Dan will post the PowerPoint so you guys can get it, so you don't have to, like, go scribbling it down. I tried to paraphrase some of it just to talk to you about it. We'll start on the top. On your it'd be on your left, too. Doers of the Word. Take every thought captive to Christ in your marriage. Use the Holy Spirit to help you teach the truth. Walk in the Spirit. Use the fruits of the Spirit. Up in the top right, Christ is the vine, abide in him. The truth shall set you free. Present your bodies as living sacrifice. Take up the cross daily. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. Examine yourself. Hold fast to the word. The heart believes unto righteousness. But the ones in the middle are really, really important. Build your house on the rock. And unless a Lord builds the house, that's one of my favorite ones. Psalm 127:1, unless the Lord builds a house, we build in vain, right? So it's important. It's important what we do. It's important. I want to go back. I missed something earlier when I was talking about, and this was a true story. I had it in here, and I got two more minutes, so I'm going to just throw it back in about encouraging people and being in a group. You know, people get in bad groups. People get bad people that are consulting to them and telling them. I know an example. My wife came home and told me, said she was at a bunco game. And one of the ladies asked in the group, you know, do you think I should have an affair? Everybody should have just said, what? No. But there's some people that waffled. And my wife left that group very quickly. And I encourage her to do it. Because it's just not the right place to be. I left that story out. I want to get it. So, in summary, guys, what's going to keep you together? What's going to create a great marriage? What's going to prospective marriage or the marriage you're in today is to be like Jesus, to love like Jesus, and to live like Jesus. Self-sacrifice, putting your family first, and moving forward. So I encourage you to leave here. Try to encourage somebody in marriage, guys. And just take one part away, and I'll be happy. God bless you. Have a great night. Thank you. 9 o'clock. We ended on time. After Jerry's 20 minutes over last week, we should be good.